Amen. I am really missing all of the children of our church right now. And it would have been such a joy to have you here dancing in our midst, celebrating and sharing our joy in Jesus, his resurrection, the hope of new life. Well, we transition now to the sermon. And this is an unusual Easter for us. I think we'll probably always remember this Easter, and I sincerely hope it's only one, and we're not able to gather in the same place. And we think about what's happening in the world around us, and in many ways, we're sheltered from this here in St. Louis. But you know, rarely, if ever, have we had so much death on our minds. We celebrate Easter in this national and international context of death. To what can we compare this COVID-19 pandemic? As of yesterday, more than 20,000 deaths in the United States. More than 100,000, more than 108,000 deaths have been reported worldwide from this virus. Here in our own state of Missouri, we have more than 4,000 confirmed cases. 116 people have died. And this is in spite of all of the preventative measures that are now in place. As we are celebrating Easter this morning, a full one-third of the world's population is under some form of coronavirus lockdown, ordered by their governments not to get together. Alarmingly, projections for what might happen are even worse than this. They are truly terrifying. Projections are out there that here in the United States, the death toll could swell to perhaps 60,000, perhaps 240,000 deaths. Global projections for what could happen in the coming year put the death toll at 1% or more of the world's population. Rarely have we had so much death on our minds. We need the hope of resurrection life. We need this hope of resurrection life more now than ever. Thanks be to God, today is the day of resurrection. Christ has conquered death and hell. We have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We do have much to be hopeful about, even in this dark moment. This Easter morning, we are pressing on together, a series we began at the beginning of March. We are pressing on together in hope. Today, our focus is on hope. In the spirit of celebration, this sermon is going to work a bit differently today. I'll be sharing with you in three installments, and we will punctuate each of these with song, with praise for our risen Savior. Together, we consider three aspects of resurrection life: the hope that we have, the hope of a new body, the hope of a new home, and the hope of a new way of life. Our first scripture passage this morning, and you'll find this also printed in the bulletin, will be from John's Gospel, chapter 5. Before we come to this passage, think again with me for a moment about the frailty of our bodies. How fragile and frail our bodies are. That a microscopic parasite, this virus that we can't even see as we are distancing ourselves from one another, we don't even know if we have it. This microscopic parasite can suffocate and snuff out life. This is not the way things are supposed to be. But something has gone horribly wrong. Something has gone horribly wrong with God's creation. It's affected all mankind. We are the image bearers of God. And yet, even so, universally, we are brought to an untimely end. In Adam, all die. Too easily, we forget that death is the great intruder. Under this curse of sin, no one escapes death. But this is not the way it's supposed to be. Under the curse of sin, no one escapes death. That is, no one until Jesus. Until Jesus rose in victory that Easter morning. He arose not simply in spirit, not simply in a mystical ghost-like form, but he arose with a glorified body. It was his body, the same one that had been wrapped in those linen shrouds. And yet, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was reconstituted. He now reigns. This is a mystery that's beyond our understanding, but Jesus now reigns from heaven, from the very throne of God the Father, with a glorified human body. In heaven, 2,000 years now since his resurrection, Jesus is there in a human body. When he comes again, he will come with the same Palestinian complexion, the same nail-scarred hands, the same voice, the same face that Mary Magdalene first saw. Now, even before his death and resurrection, Jesus spoke about the hope that would be ours, the hope of new bodies. This reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Did you know that when Jesus rose from the grave, and this fact is recorded in Matthew 27, verse 52, when Jesus rose from the grave, many bodies of the saints were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, it says, they went into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and appeared to many. Did you know that? When Jesus rose, there was a movement along behind him, a trail of other righteous persons who also rose to life again. Now, these did not rise to eternal life. They did not receive glorified bodies. That moment is yet in the future for us. But nevertheless, in that day, they served as reminders, walking, talking, visible reminders of everything Jesus had said, including his words here in John chapter 5. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in him will obtain eternal life, a life that will be experienced in a human body. It is the bodies, back in verse 28 of our passage, it is the bodies that are in those graves that will hear Jesus call and that will come out. The resurrection of the body is uniquely Christian. This is a uniquely Christian doctrine. Many other religions around the world agree that there will be some kind of afterlife, but according to all of them, it's quite different from what Jesus teaches, what he teaches even here in John 5. Jesus says we will experience eternal life in human bodies. God made human beings to be a union of body and soul. Man is not complete without a body. Jesus died and rose again for both your body and your soul. And Jesus claims, we read it here in John 5, that it will be his voice alone, that calls our dead bodies out of the grave. It will be like Jesus calling out to Lazarus. This was in John chapter 11. It will be like Jesus calling out to Lazarus on the fourth day after he had died, Lazarus, come out. Now, I once heard, I believe it was Ravi Zacharias, comment on this verse, saying, if Jesus hadn't called Lazarus by name, then all of the dead, perhaps from all of the tombs, would have come forth. And one day, we will. This is the hope that we have because of Easter, because of Jesus, the hope of new bodies. Jesus' resurrection is a pledge and a guarantee that this hope of a new body is founded on truth. That it is not just wishful thinking. There were many eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Over a period of 40 days, he revealed himself to many of his disciples. Now, a personal account of having seen the risen Lord is one of the criteria for becoming and being named as an apostle. Right? And so all of the apostles in the New Testament had seen the risen Lord Jesus and could testify to it. The Apostle Paul gives voice to the testimony of all of them when he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first to be resurrected, but he won't be the last. He is the first to be resurrected in the fullest sense. He's compared to the first fruits. These are the fruits that appear toward the end of the growing season. Right? Ask any farmer. The first fruits are always an indication of what kind of harvest there will be just around the corner. If Jesus is the first fruits, we can be assured that the harvest will be of the same kind and quality and type. Jesus says in verse 28, those who have done good will receive resurrection life. Now, just a bit later, in John 6, verse 29, Jesus clarifies exactly what he means by that. What does it mean to do good? How can we be numbered among the ones who do good? He says this, the work of God, the good work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So friends, today is the day of resurrection. I call upon you to remember and believe upon Christ, upon his victory over death. Praise the Lord. The hope of new, resurrected, and glorified bodies is ours. So won't you stand now and sing with us this song of praise, Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ has opened heaven's doors. Seated. We are missing the choir today. Just think, though, what a glorious sound we'll all make with our resurrected bodies. What a joy it will be to sing perfectly in perfect harmony without faltering voices one day. Pastor Francis Chan, you may not know about him, Chinese-American pastor. Pastor Francis Chan, he presents a wonderful illustration, which I want to share with you, about the life to come. While preaching a sermon about heaven, he displays a long white rope, a very, very long white rope. The rope is long enough that it stretches all the way across this giant auditorium that he's preaching in. And then he says to his audience, imagine that this rope goes on forever. A long white rope that never ends. Not because it's tied in some kind of a circle, but because it is infinitely long. So long that it could be coiled around the entire earth thousands of times and just continue on from there. Then Pastor Francis Chan says, now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. And at the end of the rope, the very beginning of the rope that the end that Francis Chan is holding in his hand, he has attached a couple of inches. He has wound a couple of inches, maybe 2 inches of red tape. About 2 inches of red tape, and then the long white rope stretching into eternity. Perhaps you can guess where he's going to go with this. Pastor Chan explains that this red tape at the beginning of the rope represents the part of your life, the part of your life that you are living right now. The part that we live before we die. But then comes the long white rope stretching into eternity. We have a few short years, and then comes eternity. We can very easily become completely focused on this tiny bit of red tape, doing everything that's within our power to make ourselves comfortable, living for the moment. We can become absolutely consumed with comfort now. Think about it like this. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all. But we do become completely focused on this moment. Jesus assures us that there is a long white rope ahead of us. In addition to the hope of a new body, ours is a hope of a new home. A bodily existence awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. A place, a home that Jesus spoke about even before his death and resurrection. The second reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says at the beginning of this passage, let not your hearts be troubled, because in this context, he is speaking to them, speaking to his closest disciples, his closest friends. He's speaking to them about his death, about the difficulties that he will face, the difficulties even that they will face after his death, in their struggle to remain faithful to him. They will face difficulties. And so they are troubled in a particular way, perhaps with confusion, perhaps with just simply feeling disoriented. Where is Jesus going? What is he talking about? His going away is a reference to his death. A death that in some mysterious way will bring peace rather than trouble. A death that offers hope rather than despair. Hope not only of a new body, but hope, as he tells us here, of a new home. Jesus does not mention his resurrection here in this passage, but he does speak here of why he must die, what his death and resurrection will accomplish. He speaks of a future reality that can be made possible only by his death and rising. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. The Father's house. The Father's house, even with its many rooms, is a description of heaven, right? The habitation of God himself. Jesus is preparing, by his death and by his rising, Jesus is preparing a new heaven. A heaven that is somehow inhabitable by human beings like us. In the resurrected and glorified bodies that we will have, we will also have a new home, a place to exist, the place that Jesus even here is speaking about, the Father's house. The end of the Bible, the end of the New Testament, Revelation 21, describes a time that is yet to come, a time when the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. And we are told that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, one reality that is somehow both of these things combined. And then comes verse 3, Revelation 21, verse 3, which describes the same coming reality that Jesus speaks about here in our text, the Father's house. Revelation 21, 3 puts it this way, behold, the dwelling place of God, the Father's house, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Heaven must become a house. All creation must be renewed and remade. What was cursed must be cleansed. Those who were destined for hell, in eternity apart from God, their Creator, must be ransomed for heaven. For in the Father's house there are many rooms, and they will be filled. Jesus' resurrection assures us of all of this. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so, this long white rope stretches out before us. We can't see the end of it because there is no end. Jesus says, this is our passage, verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." How will we get there? The question Thomas is asking. How will we get there? Jesus himself is the way. We get to that house, the Father's house, through Jesus. It is established by the power of Jesus' death and rising. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, opening the way that we might come. Through believing in him, our access to this place is granted. And isn't this what Jesus says here in the passage in front of us? Believe in God, believe also in me. When sinners look to Christ, just as the criminal who was executed alongside of Jesus did, remember, as he hung and died next to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." When sinners look to Christ, just as that man did, hell can have no claim on them. Friends, today is the day of resurrection. Remember and believe upon Christ and his victory over hell. Praise the Lord. The hope of a new home in the Father's house is ours. Won't you stand once more and join us now in singing another song of praise? We sing together, "The Great Storm is Over."
The thunder and lightning gave voice to the night. A little small child cried aloud in fright. "Hush, little baby, story I will tell of a love that's vanquished the powers of hell."
Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Alleluia, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly.
Sweetness in the air, dusty song in the wind, laughter in the house where the mourners had been. Death shall have music, the blind and empty eyes stand in its death, taken down by surprise. New streams in the desert, new hope for the poor. Darling children shall dance as they sing, and play with the bears and the lions in the spring.
Hallelujah, the greatest song is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hallelujah, the greatest song is over. Lift up your wings and fly.
Hush, little baby, let it go of your fear. The Lord loves his own, and your mother is here. The babe fell asleep as the lantern did burn. The mother sang on till the bridegroom's return.
Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hallelujah, the great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. The great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly. Hallelujah. The great storm is over. Lift up your wings and fly.
Amen. You can be seated once more. Here comes the final installment in this sermon. A new body, a new home, a long white rope stretching on into eternity. But what kind of existence would it be? What kind of life would that be? What kind of eternal life could that be if we were to go on sinning and being sinned against? It would only be a prolonging of all of the difficulties and troubles that we face in this life now. Easter hope is, of course, about more than eternal life, more than a life that never ends. It is about a whole new way of life. Now, this reading, also from John's Gospel, comes from John chapter 8. Verse 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, who is Jesus speaking to here? These are disciples. These are Jews who have begun to believe in Jesus. But at the same time, these are disciples who can still be declared slaves of sin. Their faith is incomplete. Their faith is untrustworthy. It is a fickle faith. And Jesus here reveals to them that they have the wrong view of who he is, of what he has come down from heaven to accomplish. He has not come to perform miracles. He has not come to usher in a new kingdom on the earth. Of course, he does these things. But first and foremost, in his first coming, he comes to deliver us from sin. Not only the guilt of sin, not only the consequences of sin, but to deliver God's people from the power of sin. Rather than abiding in sin, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." There is a truth that is found only in Jesus, a truth that will set you free from the controlling power of sin. When these would-be disciples hear Jesus insinuating that they are slaves, they reject his word. Already, in these verses we have read, they reveal, perhaps unknowingly, but they do, they reveal that they are not abiding in Jesus' word. By the definition that Jesus gives them, this is verse 34, all are slaves of sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But he continues. And what are we to make of verses 35 and 36? Jesus begins to speak of a son and a household. He explains to us that he himself is that son. Christ alone is the son who remains forever, the only one whom he could be speaking about, and of course, speaking of the Father's house yet again. The son, as he explains, is no slave. The son will not be sold off. The son will not be given away. The son remains a privileged position and status in the house. And Jesus continues, if the son sets you free. Not simply the son of a household in the first century with indentured servants committed to working in the household for a time, but if the Son of God, sets you free, then you will be free indeed. As the unique Son of God, Jesus exercises full authority vested in him by the Father to liberate slaves. This is why he has come. Those whom Jesus liberates from the tyranny of sin are free indeed. How does he do it? How does Jesus liberate? By his once and for all, vicarious and substitutionary death on the cross. He died the death that we should have died. And also by his once and for all, victorious and preceding resurrection to newness of life. He lives the kind of life that he freely gives. He died in your place. He rose as a foretaste of the newness of life that will be ours. Easter is proof positive of Jesus' power, his power to deliver us from sin. All his works, all his words are vindicated by his rising from the dead. His authority to grant freedom from the tyranny of sin is confirmed in his resurrection. The means of his doing so, of his granting freedom, are established. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Friends, today is the day of resurrection. Let us remember and believe upon Christ and his victory over sin. As his disciples, Jesus calls us to abide in his word. Though you falter, though you succumb even to sin and to temptation, lift your eyes again to your risen Savior. He has burst the bonds of slavery to sin and death and hell. Sin, death, and hell ought to have no claim, they will have no claim on us as his disciples. True freedom, true liberty, true freedom is, of course, not the freedom to do anything we please, but the freedom to do what we ought to do what is good and right, to abide in Jesus' word. And it is genuine freedom because doing what we ought to do now pleases us. It's what we want to do. Praise the Lord. The hope of this new way of life is ours on this Easter morning. Bringing these three strands together on this Easter morning, we must be content to greet the hope of a new body, to greet the hope of a new home somewhere out on the horizon. When this little bit of red tape comes to an end, they will be ours. They are, of course, already ours, but our experience of them is not yet. We live in this short section of our lives before the long white rope stretching out in front of us. But thinking about this third aspect of our resurrection hope this morning, this hope of a new way of life, it's ours today. It's ours now. We experience it now in an increasing measure. Heaven would not be heaven without the presence of the Son, our risen Lord and Savior. And heaven would not be heaven without this deliverance from sin, this freedom that sets us free indeed. And so, praise the Lord, the hope of this new way of life is ours. So let us stand and sing once more of our Redeemer and the victory he gives over sin and death and hell. I will sing of my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On that cruel cross he suffered from the past to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, free. I will tell the wondrous story of my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, hear a ransom freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant battalion.
Son of God, we
Standing, we're going to invite Matt Phillip, elder in our church, and worship leader for this service, to now lead us in a litany of praise.
If you were not risen, Lord Christ, then who could deliver us from hell? You have opened wide the gate of Zion, paved the way to Eden renewed. A place is now prepared. You will take us. You will return to take us there. Praise the Lord.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Alleluia. Praise the Lord.
If you were not risen, Lord Christ, then who could deliver us from death? You have destroyed the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. Death has been swallowed now in victory. Praise the Lord.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Alleluia. Praise the Lord.
If you are not risen, Lord Christ, then who could deliver us from sin? You have purchased our pardon, loosed every chain, established the truth that sets us free. Sin is rendered powerless. By your death and rising, we are free. Praise the Lord.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Alleluia. Praise the Lord.
And now receive the benediction, the Lord's blessing upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let his people say,
Amen. Amen.